Good morning and welcome to another edition of the Morning Devotional. My name is Pastor William Hill, the pastor of Providence Church, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America. It's good to have you here with me for a Tuesday, February 15th, 2022. This is edition number 119 of season 4, the Morning Devotional. We are looking at the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Today we come to question number 84. But let's pause and ask for God's help as we consider these things together. Our Father, as we come now again to your word, we come understanding that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, and we pray that you would give us grace to understand these things. As your people, we would strive to be obedient to what we hear and what we read and what we hear, what we contemplate. May you make us a people that walk humbly with you, striving to do all that you've commanded. Forgive us for our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, Shorter Catechism question 84 simply asks, what doth every sin deserve? Now, it's important. The question itself is important. What doth every sin deserve? No matter what the sin is, any violation of God's moral law in thought, word, or deed is what's highlighted here. What does every sin deserve? The answer is that every sin deserveth God's wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come. And so what do we deserve because of our sin? Because we are sinners. We deserve God's wrath and curse both in this life and the life to come. The fact of the matter is the simple truth is that you are alive today and I am alive today, though sinners, breathing only by the grace and mercy of God, because he could have and would have been perfectly just had he just simply annihilated us because of our sin. Had he not been gracious and merciful to our first parents in the garden, in Genesis 3:15, where the promise of the Redeemer is offered, the proto-evangelium, the first gospel, as it were, the first hope given to Adam and Eve that the effects of the fall would be reversed. Had God not done that, he could have just left man to himself. They would have continued to rebel against him throughout all of their existence and died and gone to hell. Would have been just. He could have annihilated Adam and Eve, and therefore the entirety of the human race at that moment would have been just. He could have allowed some to live and rebel and continue to procreate and then decide at some point to start annihilating people for their sin, regardless of the degree of the sin, would have been just. Every sin deserves this from God. We don't pray. We don't ask God to be fair to us. We don't want God's fairness. We want his grace. We want mercy. We don't want fair. But as the catechism question certainly highlights, because of the nature of sin, its rebellion against God, its violation of his sovereign right to command and demand of his creatures whatever pleases him, when we sin, we deserve God's wrath and curse. We deserve his anger, and we deserve the consequences. We deserve the punishment that comes from our sin in this life, but not only in this life, but also in the life to come. Now, in this life, it'll be brief as compared to the life to come. It is but temporary in this life, 70, 80, 90 years, if God's pleased to do that for you. But if you're outside of Jesus Christ, if you do not know him as Savior, as Redeemer, as Lord, then you will incur not only the wrath and curse of God in this life, but also in the life to come. And that, of course, is not temporary, 70, 80, 90 years. It's not a couple million years until your sin is purged from you, which is the Roman Catholic doctrine of purgatory. But it's eternal. There is no end to it. There is no possibility of it ending. There is no parole. There is no termination of it. This is how serious in nature sin is. It's an eternal offense against an eternal God, a holy God. And it deserves these things. And we must understand that. We don't live in a world that speaks much of the things that talks much about consequence anymore. It's always somebody else's fault. It's always that person's fault. That other individual made me do it. I've heard it in counseling with people where husband or wife will get angry and then they'll say that their spouse made them angry, and I'll have to stop them and say, no one made you angry. You chose to get angry. Take responsibility for your own actions, your own behavior. I've seen people get angry at me and say things they should not have said, heinous things, name-calling, you name it. And then, of course, the excuse is, well, they were angry. Well, be that as it may, that deserves God's wrath, his curse, judgment. That's your fault. That's your sin. No one can make you sin. You sin because you choose to sin. I sin because I choose to sin. And every time we do, we bring ourselves in this place of deserving God's wrath and curse in this life as well as in the life to come. And so it's not a pretty picture. It's really awful news. We recognize that we cannot keep God's law in thought, word, and deed. We deserve God's judgment, but praise be to God, he's given us a Redeemer. But let's consider a few of the verses just briefly that are used by the Westminster Divines to prove this answer. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So here Jesus is talking about hell. This is the life to come. This is what's going to happen to those who have rebelled against the King and against the Lord Jesus Christ. We have another reference in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now, we've already demonstrated that's impossible for fallen creatures to keep God's law perfectly in thought, word, or deed. And so everyone who seeks to keep the works of the law on their own, who seeks to do that as some means by which they might assuage God's just wrath against them, it's an exercise in futility. But if that's the course you want to take, understand the consequence, and the consequences, the deserved wrath and curse of God in this life and that which is to come. Ephesians chapter 5, and beginning with verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And if you want to know what those things are that Paul highlights, you can begin reading in verse 3. They're not pleasant issues, but these are things that we have all violated, we have all committed. And so the wrath of God comes to the sons of disobedience. That is to say that any person who violates God's law, what is deserved, of course, is God's wrath and his just judgment against them. And then finally in James chapter 2, because you might be thinking, well, you know, I'm not as bad as my neighbor. I'm not, you know, I don't do the things that my neighbor does. You know, he's immoral. He was in prison for 20 years. Whatever. People make up all kinds of things. But James says, forever keeps the whole law, but fails in one point, has become accountable for all of it. So you're at work and your employer expects you to give 8 faithful hours or whatever the case may be, but you fritter away time on his time, and you still get paid for it. You have not been as diligent as you should have been. You have stolen from him. Now you might think, well, that's such a small thing. Well, perhaps, I don't know. I'm not the judge in this case. However, the point is, it's still a sin. And because it is a sin, we are accountable for all of God's law. We have violated it. We have broken it. And we deserve God's judgment and his wrath. So while some sins, by reason of several aggravations, are more heinous in the sight of God than others, all sins, regardless of the consequences or regardless of the nature of the sin, deserves God's eternal wrath and judgment in this life and the life to come. It's a horrible situation, and God had just determined to leave us that way, we would be a people to be pitied. We would have absolutely no hope in the world. But he hasn't done that. My friend, he has offered his son. He has been pleased to crush him for our sake. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might have the righteousness of God, that we might be seen by God through Christ as perfect and holy in his sight. And so we've been adopted into his family if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. All it takes is simple faith in Christ, recognizing that I'm a sinner in justly deserving God's displeasure. But I put my hope in Christ, who took that away from me, who carried that wrath away, that I might not incur it to myself in this life as well as in the life to come. As redeemed people, we recognize that we sin daily in thought, word, and deed, and we live our lives. Our lives are patterned by repentance. We daily seek the throne, the face of God, confessing our sin with the comfortable assurance and hope that he does forgive us for our sins. And so, while every sin deserves these things, we are thankful that we have a Savior who takes this away from us as we place our faith, our trust, our hope in him. Well, I trust these times are helpful for you, and if they are, if you have any comments or questions, you would like to leave me a note, you can do that. The way to contact me is there before you on the screen. So until Wednesday, when we see the solution, that is to say, what does God require of us that we may escape this wrath and curse that we've just talked about, may the Lord bless you and help you today. May you serve him. God bless.